Good.
Our scripture for today is Psalm 130. I invite you to take your book, your Bibles, and turn there, please. While you are turning, let me just say a P.S. to John's announcement about this evening. Just again, a reminder, there will not be a regular evening service here tonight, but it's on. I guess they don't have it up very loud.
Oh, it's up loud. It is.
Well, I've got the green light here. Now it's on. You have to pop that little mute button.
That was a mix button.
There you go. At least I got everybody to look. About this evening, no evening service, and we are going to just plan on dividing up in teams. I have some rough hand-drawn maps of some different neighborhoods. We're going to send folks out with those Awana flyers, and we're going to do something different this evening. And I want to just encourage those of you, well, I'm not in Awana, that doesn't pertain to me. Well, you know, you folks have a good track record. For 2 or 3 years, we have shut down our Sunday evening service to set up for the Awana Fair. And we always have a lot of non-Awana people who show up and help us set up the church. And I am counting on the same thing this evening. Wear some good walking shoes, because we are going to be doing walking. It's not just pull in the driveway, walk out, and move that way. Your cars don't like that. We park cars and we walk. So that's what this evening is going to be. And we are just praying that the Lord will dry up the skies. Supposedly, it's supposed to dry up by the middle of the afternoon, and be in prayer that we might have an effect, and that as a result of this outreach attempt this evening, we hope that the Lord will lead us to just the right hearts, right homes, and we might see boys and girls start coming to our Awana ministry as a result of that. Having said that, then let's look at Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's remain standing, shall we, for prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the chance to be here today. We thank you for these that chose to come to church today. We pray that you have been blessed and honored already in our service, the things that have transpired. And I pray that as we continue on, now coming to that portion where we sit down and we begin to think about the truth of your word, I pray that you would have our hearts. I pray that we would not just sit here and pass some time. Pray that we would be able to put from our thoughts perhaps things that we plan to do later on in the day, activities we might be involved in, but help us, Lord, to listen to your word and the truth that the Holy Spirit would speak to us about. May your will be done. Lord, if there are any here that do not know you as their own personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would get a hold of their hearts today. I pray, Lord, that if people listen to this at a later time, you might bring conviction if they are not saved, if they are not ready for eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will in the heart and life of each one. We thank you as we look forward to the gathering around the Lord's table at the close of our message, that our hearts would be prepared as we reflect on what you have done for us through your Son, our Savior. We commit this time to you. We wait on you. We thank you for what you have for us, even in advance. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you've kept your Bible open to Psalm 130, close it from that point, and switch instead to the portion of Scripture that our message is going to be revolving around, and that is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. A very plain portion of Scripture. A very solemn portion of Scripture as we consider the content of it. This verse brings to light an interesting subject with eternal significance. What's the verse say? It says this: who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Can you? As we think about this portion of Scripture, let's notice, first of all, the question that is asked. The question that this verse asks. And we notice as we think of this verse, the whole verse itself being a question, we notice, may I suggest, A, this verse supports universal guilt. This verse supports universal guilt. The way this verse is worded brings the subject to every individual for them to consider. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Universal guilt. Dirty, filthy hearts from sin. This isn't the only place in Scripture that we find this truth supported. What truth? Universal guilt of mankind. I bring to your attention some other references. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. universal guilt. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, that verse contains in it this phrase, "There is no man that sinneth not." And ladies, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. That means all humanity. In Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet, in a very familiar portion, speaks of this same solemn truth. Universal guilt when it comes to sin. Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our verse asks the question, who can say, "I have made my heart clean. I'm clean now"? Who can say, "I am pure from my sin"? Turning to other scriptures, it's interesting to see how man tries to answer this question. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 16, we back up to verse 2, and it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Almost identical wording is found in Proverbs 21:2, if you want to just jot that down. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." You ask the average man, the average woman about their relationship to the Lord. You ask them about sin in their life, and we find that it's a quite common answer. "Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Don't worry about me." But I go back to our original question in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean, and I am pure from my sin"? In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12, it tells us this. It says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." How this speaks of mankind around us. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you drop one of these. At least it got some of you to look up. Got your attention again. Didn't do that on purpose, but there is a generation, and you talk with them, "What about sin and your relationship with God?" "Oh, don't worry about me." A whole generation, pure in their eyes. "We're all set. I'm not worried about it. I'll be okay." And yet, it says they're not washed from their filthiness. How can they say something like that? Because Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, we can convince ourselves of anything, can't we? And we certainly can be deceived. about sin in my life and my relationship to God. Another portion in the New Testament that typifies for us once again this common attitude that so many people have towards sin is found in Luke chapter 18 in a parable that the Lord told in verses 9 through 11. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain, which, now get this, the whole purpose of this parable was he spoke this to these who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I've made my heart clean. I'm good. I'm good to go. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and consequently, they despised others. Well, you're certainly not good to go. How's the parable go? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A publican was just simply a tax collector. A Pharisee, top of the line religious individual. Boy, whatever the Bible said, I'll just do it. I'll just keep it. And the other one was a tax collector. But listen to the story. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector standing over here. The story goes on, and we know in that parable it tells us that that publican, that tax collector, he was so aware of his own sin in his heart that he didn't even have the courage to raise his face toward heaven. He just smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the gist of the story is, Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, who in humility just confessed his sin and asked for God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what I really deserve. And the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who can say our text verse this morning? Who can say that I have done what? That I have made my heart clean. Yeah, it was dirty. It was filthy. But I made it clean. And I'm pure from my sin now. There's no imperfections in me. Despite man's attempts to deny or dismiss the truth, as we've seen in some of these scriptures, this verse and this question that is asked in this portion of scripture does something else. B, Not only does it support universal guilt, but it suggests universal impossibility. Because it says, who can say I've done it? Who can say that's me? There's some other truth to consider to support this thought. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, we find the prophet quoting the Lord, and he says here in Jeremiah 2:22, though thou wash thee with nitre, we're told that's an alkaline substance. Some Bibles use the word lye. Is lye strong or weak? It's strong. Well, that's the thought that's suggested here. A very strong alkalinic substance for cleansing. And God, Jeremiah quotes the Lord and says, you tell these people, though you wash yourself with lye, nitre, and you take the much soap to try to cleanse yourself and wash away and purify yourself of your sin. What's the verse say? Yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Why? Because this question supports the universal impossibility. Who can do what it asks? No one. Oh, people try. People try. We turn into the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. We've concluded our Romans series. And I encourage you to continue to be in prayer for me, that the Lord would guide me and where we need to go for another series. So far, I haven't had clear direction on that. So I appreciate your continued prayer. But in Romans chapter 3, let's look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Who can say I've cleansed my heart from my sin? No one. There is, we see here in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we see our question is supporting the universal impossibility. No one can make that claim. Even though they try, and they try this, and they try that. For you see, man's idea in thinking about coming up with an answer to this is, well, if I try hard, if I change my ways, if I be a little bit nicer, more kind, maybe if I attend church a little more often, maybe if I quote certain prayers daily, maybe if I get baptized, you know what all of that is? That's all things that man does to try to do what this verse says can't be done, to make his or her heart clean. The idea is do. The idea is work. Try hard and God is going to be pleased with it. Turn with me, if you would, to a familiar portion in Matthew chapter 7. And we see how Scripture supports there are going to be multitudes of people that one day, and I use the word intentionally, multitudes of people that are one day going to stand before the Lord and they're going to give an account of themselves, and you know what they're going to be giving an account of? My works that I've tried. How I tried to work my way to heaven. Look at verses 21 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's why I said multitudes. Because it says, the beginning of verse 22, what? Few will say? Many. There's a lot of people this is going to happen to. Don't let it happen to you. Because this is what people are going to have in their back pocket. Oftentimes we talk with a person and we say, suppose someday when you stand before God and He asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? Here's what multitudes have prepared to tell Him. Verse 22, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We were active with your word and spreading your word and getting your word out. Prophecy, telling forth. And in your name, we've even cast out demons. We even did some miraculous things for you, Lord, and in your name. And we've done many wonderful works for you. I worked all these years in the church, and I was active here, and I was active there. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. Who can say I have made my heart clean? Our text says. And the frightening words in these whole verses are what? Verse 23. After they have spilled forth what in their mind qualified for the cleansing of their heart from their sin as evidence that they really did belong to the Lord. Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them not. Now get the wording. Yeah, you started out good and you fell by the wayside. I'm sorry. He says, what? I never knew you. You never were a Christian. Ever. You never were one of my own. That's kind of solemn words, isn't it? And the tragedy is, it's going to happen not just to a small handful of folks. But it says many are going to come with that similar kind of a story when they stand before the Lord. They're going to recite all of their, in their minds, what qualifies them. Well, you know I'm a Christian because all those years I taught and I helped and I worked and this, that, and the other thing. And the Lord Jesus, God, is going to say, you weren't doing it for me because I've never known you. God knows his own. This account will never happen to one of God's own true children. But it's going to happen to multitudes who thought they were. And you know the saddest thing is the day this happens, it's too late to do anything about it. Even the most sincere and honest efforts will not be good enough to make a person's heart clean and make them pure from their sin. Because what's our second thought here with this question? This verse supports universal impossibility. Man can't do what this question asks. That's why the title of today's message, The Answer Is No One. To this, quite often people respond, I'm doing the best I can. After all, nobody's perfect. That might give you a little comfort, but it's not going to get you into heaven. Well, let's move on. Let's go from the question and realize the problem, secondly, that is connected with this question. The problem that is connected with this question. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, but your iniquities, that sin, have separated you from your God, the New King James puts it. Isaiah 59, 2. Your sins have separated you from God. Do you remember in the Genesis account when Adam and Eve sinned? The third chapter of Genesis ends with what picture? It ends with Adam and Eve being thrust from the garden. There was a fiery cherub or angel that kept them from returning. Man was pushed away from, he was separated from, what separated man from God? Little three-letter word, it was sin. It was sin. And that's the problem connected with this question. My sin and your sin that none of us can get rid of on our own, left alone, is going to eternally separate us from God. In Ecclesiastes 18, verse 4 and verse 20, you'll find this phrase, the soul that sinneth, it shall, you know what the word is? Die. You say, well, I'll just quit sinning. I'll just quit sinning. Well, the problem is, we're sinners by birth. And we find that, we've seen already that sin has separated us from God. and we can't get rid of it ourselves. We can't do anything ourselves about that separation. And in Habakkuk 1:13, we find the prophet saying this, "Thou, you God, art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity or wickedness." You are so pure, God, you can't even look on our sin. In Romans 3:23, we find it says, "For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." But, praise the Lord for that little three-letter word. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the bottom line is, man has a problem he cannot fix himself in the sight of God. That brings us, number three, to the solution. What am I going to do? Pastor, I mean, you've said some pretty awesome sounding words here. Some words that, quite honestly, have kind of made me do just a little bit of squirming in my seat. You're telling me that because I have sin in my life, I am separated from God, and there's nothing I can do to get rid of that sin so that God would accept me and allow me to enter into heaven and have eternal life. That's right. That is how serious the problem is. But the good news is there is a solution. Let me just read some portions of Scripture with you. And I may not even give you time to find them, but I want you to listen as these verses identify the solution. See if you can pick it up. See if you can figure out what it is. If I can't do anything about my heart and the sinfulness of it, if I can't get rid of it, help! Listen to God's help. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter put it this way, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." What about trying to work and trying to do this myself? We've already read it, but listen to how Paul wrote to Titus on that very truth. "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done." Remember, Isaiah 64, 6 said, "All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags." And so for those who try to work to be good enough for God, Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Works have nothing to do with it. The familiar verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When God deals with one's sin, he takes them away completely. In the last book in the Bible, we read these glorious words in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who can say, I have made my own heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. None but the blood-bought souls that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And the truth is, we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't wash our hearts. We didn't purify our sins. The Lord Jesus did. When he shed his own precious blood for each and every one of you. Well, how can I make this applicable to me? I certainly don't want to die and go to hell. How can I get rid of my sin that is separating me from God? And I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And I don't want that eternal separation from God. The Bible gives the answer. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, you listen when it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you know what the next four words are? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put away this thought. I've lived such a wretched, rotten, evil, wicked life. I'm too sinful to be saved. Then you're calling God a liar who says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He shed his precious blood for you and me. Have you received the gift that God provided to cleanse your heart of its sin and purify you once and for all? You say, oh, does that mean that we're going to be perfect and we're never going to sin again? No. We're not going to be perfect as his children until one day we wake up in glory and he comes and takes us to be with him. But as believers, when we do sin, and we will, the promise is if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I invite you, if you have never received the Lord as your own personal Savior, that you do it before you walk out of here today. You say, boy, it sounds good, almost too good to be true, but it is true. You say, I don't know about my past. I close with two verses that we had in our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 133 and 4. If thou, or if you, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, if you would keep track of, the question is, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Thank God. For God's provision, for the problem, there was no way we could solve. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to just come to you, thanking you for what we have seen and heard from your word. Lord, this has not been a lighthearted message in any way. There is nothing more serious than the fact, the truth of where a person will spend eternity. Because eternity will never end. Open each of our eyes to realize the futility of trying to solve the sin problem ourselves, and help us to realize by your grace, by your mercy, you provided perfect forgiveness, cleansing, salvation, the righteousness of God through what you did for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May none go away from here unsaved. We pray, Lord, that if there are any that need to accept you as their personal Savior, they would be doing business with you in their hearts even right now. And if there are any listening out in the air, we pray, Lord, that you would bring them to genuine salvation by grace through faith. We thank you for this in your name.